please to Matthew 24, and let's get right into the Word. We're studying the end times. The end times. And it's exciting. The end times is not meant to scare us. It's not intended to scare us. In fact, for you as the believer going into the end times, there is absolutely nothing to fear. But I'm going to talk to you today about the rapture. We believe in a rapture, an imminent return of Jesus Christ for his church, the bride, as we call her. However, if there wasn't a rapture, if you were here on earth and went through the 7-year tribulation, guess what? You'd be protected. You'd be cared for. You'd be provided for. No problems. Amen? No sweat. Why? Because the nature of God, historically, if you look at in Egypt, when there was darkness in Egypt during the plagues, when there was bloody rivers, when there was frogs in the oven, when there was lice and hailstorms, all these plagues, God's people in Goshen were protected. So either way, right? Either way, we're kept. But we believe in the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. We're going to talk about that today. It's going to excite you. Let's open in a word of prayer and we'll get right into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit here today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher, our guide. You lead us into all truth. I pray for clear minds, clear understanding as we look into your Word today, into Scripture, and that we would understand your great, great love for us, Jesus. That we would understand the depths of your love and your promise to return for us, your people. We expectantly wait for that return, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we taught on, if you weren't here with us, it was called Be Not Troubled. That was our first in the series on the end times. And the focus of last week's message was, listen, when it comes to end times, your focus, your attitude, in other words, is paramount. Your attitude is paramount. Jesus said, don't let these things shake you. We read that in Matthew 24 last week. And, in Luke's gospel, it's interesting because Luke is known as the beloved physician. Luke was a doctor. And Luke noted in his gospel, he said, in the end times, when all these signs start happening, men's hearts will fail them. Wouldn't you know Dr. Luke would bring up men's hearts condition? And he said, people will literally have heart attacks. Why? Because the world around them will be so shaken, it will terrify them. You ever drop something in your house accidentally and your dog just freaks? Happens occasionally in our house. And that's what's going to happen in the end times. People are going to freak out. And it's going to, how many of you know, when you freak out emotionally, it can affect your health. And Dr. Luke said, men's hearts will literally fail in the last days because there'll be so much chaos going on in the world. But Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. So that's what last week's message was about. Amen. Listen, the world's chaos in the end times is moving us all toward one thing. And you need to not be focused on the chaos. You need to not be focused on the plagues, the turmoils, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, all this stuff. That's not the focus. Because all those things we read in last week in Matthew 24 are the beginning of what? Birth pains. And birth pains for a woman who's going into labor, about to deliver a baby, they come more rapidly toward the end. They come in greater intensity and they come in greater frequency. And I heard this week confirmed one of the things I mentioned last week that, about the earthquakes, that when I was a kid in school, they talked about on the Richter scale, they taught us about the Richter scale, that earthquakes that around 4 or 5 were pretty big earthquakes. And I just noticed kind of subconsciously in the last 20, 25 years, we're hearing about in the news all the time, 7.5, 8 point something on the Richter scale. I mean, it blows my mind because, my little kid education told me 5's a biggie. And our world's having more than 5s lately in pretty, frequent occurrences. Well, I heard another preacher the other day confirm that, yes, geologists will tell you that in our recent times, we've had a greater number of massive earthquakes than ever before in the history of that they can tell as far as recorded history. So again, these things are the beginning of birth pains. And what are the birth pains leading up to? I'll call it the big showdown. The big showdown. We've heard the phrase good versus evil, right? I mean, that's literally what all these birth pains are pointing to. They are literally moving the earth that, as we know it, the world that we know, toward the big showdown between God in heaven above and Satan here in our world. Are you with me? And we see that in the end of the book of Revelation, we see the big showdown, the big battle between Jesus and the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a person who is literally possessed with not just a demon, but Satan himself. And that person and Jesus will collide at the end of time, at the end of the age, and that will be it. And see, that's what all this chaos, that's what all this craziness is pushing this world to. It's birth pains. It's really someone else's battle, someone else's fight. It's between God and Satan. It has nothing to do with us. We're just caught in the middle because we're created in his image. Amen? And we are the church. But it's good versus evil. It's God versus Satan. And if you read the book, in fact, in the book of Revelation, it says, for those who are bold enough to read it, this book will bless you. And that's true. Because when you read it, you see that at the end, Satan loses. Amen? That's a good ending. Evil loses. Say that with me. Evil loses. That's what you need to know. When we think about end times, listen, when you're out in public, when you're on the job, when you're talking to neighbors, don't let a gloom and doom demeanor fall over the topic, the end times. Tell them, read the book. Good triumphs, evil loses. That's good news. Amen? That's why we don't worry, we don't fret when it comes to the end times. Well, we're going to look today at the rapture versus the second coming. People get those two mixed up quite a bit, the rapture versus the second coming. We kind of throw terms around loosely sometimes in church, and people get a little confused. So we want to clear up that confusion today. We started in Matthew 24 last week, and I want you to look just, we're just going to look at one verse. There's so much. I mean, when you begin to unpack the end time subject, it's like opening not just a can of worms, like a worm farm. I mean, it's immense. And so we're not going to delve into this whole chapter, but we looked at about the first 8 or 10 verses last week. We're going to look at verse 16 today. Verse 16 says this. No, let's back up to 15 to catch it in context. I'm sorry, Alan, there. Oh, you're so quick. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, now that's a mouthful for you right there, abomination of desolation. We'll get into that a little bit next week, I think. Spoken by the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, church, I want to tell you something. I don't live in Judea. I'm not taking off for the mountains. Neither should you. And Christians here in the West, when we read this book, Matthew, or this chapter, Matthew 24, when we try to interpret these things that Jesus is saying as being relevant to us, the Gentile church for the most part, it gets confusing. Why? Because these words were spoken to the Jews. These are not intended for us, the church. Jesus is answering the question to the disciples. They said, when will the temple be destroyed? When will be the sign of your return? And when will be the end of the age? They asked him three questions, and he's answering it here in Matthew 24. But he's speaking specifically to Jews, and that's why he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, whatever that is, you say, I'll tell you about what that is in the coming weeks. When you see that come about, flee to the mountains. He's speaking about something that's going to happen in Israel under the Antichrist's reign, and we'll talk more about that. But when that happens, he's saying, get out of town, get out of Dodge. Now, something I want to say about Bible prophecy and about end times is that Bible prophecy has dual fulfillment and maybe even triple sometimes. For example, in 70 AD, Titus came in with the Roman army and he destroyed the temple that Herod had built for the Jewish people. He destroyed the temple. They killed thousands and thousands of Jews. I think maybe millions even. I don't remember the statistics, but it was terrible. And in a sense, that was like a natural almost fulfillment of this prophecy. And Jesus saying, listen, when you see this desolation happen, when you see the temple being desolated, you better get out of town. And the Jews that were obedient, and history tells us, I heard just the other day, that Josephus, a historian in that time, said that the Christians that fled Jerusalem, they were all saved because they heeded Jesus' words in this. And that was not even the full, final fulfillment of that prophecy. This prophecy that we're reading here, flee to the mountains, has to do with when the Antichrist sets up a false worship system in the third Jewish temple. I know I'm getting way ahead of myself, going way down the road there. But I told you, it's a worm farm. it just expands. You can't get away from it. But listen, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. It's very important you don't read Matthew 24 and interpret it for yourself. You'll be confused and squirrely. Don't be confused. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's speaking relevant to the Jews at the end of the age. Okay, you got that? All right. Good. It's important for you to understand this. The apostles had no clue about the church age. When Jesus was talking to them at this moment, Jesus did not mention a 2,000-year insert into history, which we refer to the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the church age. How many of you have heard that word dispensation? Okay, we believe in dispensations. There were God dispensed certain covenants and certain eras, if you will, in history over a 6,000-year span that we've gone backwards from now. We have entered in since the cross, since the resurrection, the church age, the age of grace. And in this age relates primarily to who? Say it loud. Don't be afraid. It's an open book test. Gentiles, that's right. The Gentiles, that's you and I. For the most part, most of us in here are not Jewish by descent. The Gentile church is what's been going on. That's been like the focus for 2,000 years. Well, look at John chapter 16, verse 12. Alan's got it here on the slide if you just want to look at it up here on the screen. Jesus said this to the disciples. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth, not speak of himself. Whatever he hears, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. This exactly happened after Jesus' resurrection. In other words, Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm not going to overload you guys. You ever been overloaded? Someone's telling you da-da-da-da-da, and it's too much information. TMI, we say. All right? Jesus said, I'm not going to TMI you. I'm only going to tell you enough for now, but then I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he'll reveal more and more and more to you. How many of you know revelation throughout the Bible has been progressive? Let me give you an example of that. In the Old Testament, the Jews had little clue that there even was a devil. I don't know how they missed that, because, I mean, that's who messed with Adam and Eve in the garden in the beginning. But somehow, as time went on, they lost sight of the devil. Why do you think Job expressed it this way? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. That's why I can't sing those lyrics when I hear that song. It's a great song, but when I get to the bridge, I either turn it off or sing it my way. I can't say it that way because that's Job's perspective. Job had no clue that Satan had robbed from him, that Satan had come in and destroyed his children and his servants and all his wealth. He thought God did it. Why? Because in the Old Testament, under that era, people had very little understanding or revelation about the devil. Now, we look back now, we read our Bible. I mean, we got Ephesians 6, take your stand, right? We know who the devil is. We know who our enemy is. Here's how to defeat him. Why? Because revelation, as we go along in history, someone said it like this. Life is lived looking forward. It's understood looking backward. I thought that was really good. It's not in the Bible, but it's really good. It's true. It's a truism. Life is lived looking forward, but we understand it looking backward. And so in Jesus' day, when Matthew 24 was happening, and they were sitting there on the Mount of Olives looking back. If you go to Israel, when you go to Israel with us, we'll sit up on the Mount of Olives and you look down across the Kidron Valley there and you see Jerusalem. So that's what Jesus was doing. He was sitting there with his disciples and they were looking at the city. And Jesus is telling them all these things in Matthew 24. But he did not mention the church. He did not mention that there'd be another 2,000 years before his coming again. That's why if you look in Acts chapter 1, look over to Acts real quick. Acts chapter 1, the disciples... I haven't forgot my topic. This is all building, okay? We are going to talk about the rapture today. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? What are they saying? Now, Lord? Right? I mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, he has convinced them he is the Messiah. He's been crucified. They saw him die a horrible death on the cross. They know he was buried. They know they weren't the ones that dug him out of the grave. 3 days later, boom, he rolls the stone away. He's been appearing to him for 40 days after his resurrection. Off and on, he's been appearing to him, and then he disappears. They know he's like, he's not just Jesus, the Jewish man we thought might be the Messiah. And this guy's like got a glorified body. He comes and goes like a ghost at will. They know he's the Son of God. And so they're asking him, they say here, Lord, is it now? I mean, we're convinced. Come on now, just come and bring your kingdom. Overthrow these Romans. Let's set up your kingdom. See, they'd been waiting for this for centuries. It's all throughout the Old Testament. The prophecies, the Son of David will come. He will sit on a throne forever. All those words that were spoken. Look at verse 7. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Let me summarize that for you. Guys, I know it would just cause you to all faint on the floor right now if I told you it's going to be at least 2,000 more years. Because that's going to affect what happened right after this. The church was born, day of Pentecost, the church gets filled with the Holy Ghost. And again, see right here, they're still looking. But he says in verse 8, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. A cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. And behold, two men, or angels, stood by them in white apparel, which said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. They had no clue. They thought, yeah, it's been 10 days since his resurrection, 20 days, 30 days, 40 days. He's appeared to us one more time, and surely, like tomorrow, he's going to bring all the heavenly hosts. They're going to kill all the Romans, push them out of our country. We're going to have a political overthrow, and the kingdom of God is going to come to earth like within a month, at least by Christmas. That's what they're thinking. And Jesus says, and the angel, and Jesus says, bye-bye. He goes up into heaven. And as he's leaving, the angels say, what are you doing standing here? You'll know it when he comes back. In other words, the angels are saying, don't feel like you have to wait here. Don't wait. You ever heard someone say, don't hold your breath? That's what the angels were saying in effect. Don't hold your breath, guys. He's not coming back anytime soon. Why? Because right after this, God inserts a mysterious 2,000 year period we call the church age. The church age. So what I'm trying to say to you is there are things God had not revealed throughout the Bible. In fact, the rapture is not revealed very much up until Paul's writings. Even in the Gospels, there's hints of it here and there. We're going to look at those real quick. Let's look at those. The word rapture, if you're taking notes, is not in the Bible. Don't go looking for it. It's not in there. It's like last week we talked about missionary. Missionary is not in the Bible, the word missionary. Trinity is not in the Bible, but we understand the concept is there. Amen? At Jesus' water baptism, the Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and here was the Son. We had all three at one place at one time. There is a Trinity. Amen? One God in three persons, just like we sing the old hymn. But the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but there are hints. Okay, here's the definition in the natural. This is just right out of the dictionary. The word rapture means to seize, to transport, to have a rush, a thrill. We might say a thrill. Years ago, in today's lingo, kids would not say, you know, parents wouldn't turn to the child on Christmas morning and say, well, you got some great presents. How do you feel? And they would say, I am in rapture. They would not say that. A few years ago, they might have said, man, Christmas was a rush. That was a popular word years ago. That's probably way years ago. I don't know what the current word is right now. But we don't use that word rapture very much in today's modern language. But that's what it means. It means to be seized with, like, enthusiasm or ecstasy, to have a thrill. It means to be hurried along. It means to be transported. When I got married, the day I got married, my buddy drove me to the church, and we stopped to get gas in his car that day. I had no clue what gas cost per gallon. Even to this day, I couldn't tell you what it cost. You'd think maybe that would be like an earmarked day. You should note for your wedding day, what did gas cost? Because, you know, years later, you look back and laugh. gas was $1.55 or whatever. I have no clue what gas cost per gallon on my wedding day. In fact, I had no clue going into it what we were going to serve our guests at the reception. Nowadays, they have a full course meal. I mean, you sit down, you have a full course meal, dinner, dessert, and everything. But back then, we had peanuts, mints, and cake. I didn't even know what was on the menu for that day. Why? Because I was getting married. In fact, I was in such rapture at the moment, in anticipation of my honeymoon, I drove off and forgot my luggage. Why? Because I was enraptured. I was in love. And still am. She still thrills me. Amen. Well, Jesus has taken a wife. It's called the church. And he's been waiting patiently for the honeymoon for 2,000 years. This is what we mean when we talk about a rapture. Jesus is thrilled to come get you. He loves you. He's over the moon for you. He doesn't even know what the gas prices are right now because he's so crazy about you. The groom is coming for his bride. That's what we mean by the word rapture. Hallelujah. Woo! Feel the anointing on that. In the Old Testament, there were hints of the rapture. Let's look at one in Genesis chapter 5. This is the best picture, the clearest picture. There is another one with the prophet Elijah, but we're not going to focus on him today. Genesis 5, way back in the early part of the book. Genesis 5:21. Are you enjoying this?
Yes.
By the time you leave here today, you're going to be so excited about the end times. Why? Because your future is bright.
Yes.
Amen. Hey, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, it doesn't matter. The rapture's coming. Honestly, for me, it doesn't matter when. Now, I don't want to go through the tribulation. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a glutton for punishment. And I don't believe we will. But if we do, the rapture's still coming. We got a groom who's crazy in love with us, and he's coming for his bride. Amen? Genesis chapter 5, verse 23. Look at this. This is a little genealogy going on here, leading up to the days of Noah. 5:23. And all the days of Enoch were how many?
365.
Nothing is insignificant in the Bible. We have 365 days in a year. I don't fully understand how that relates, but when you look at this man's life, you understand there's like a picture of completion here. 365. That's how long he lived. Well, that's up there. And Enoch walked with God, and he, what? He was not. Folks, that's a mystery. What do you mean he was not? He was, and all of a sudden he was not. Why? Because God took him. God seized him. God couldn't stand himself any longer and said, come up here, boy. He literally raptured Enoch out of the Old Testament, out of Genesis 5. He took him. That doesn't mean he took his life, like killed him. He took him. He just plain took him. Next verse, and Methuselah. Who's Methuselah? Well, Methuselah is Enoch's son. You know, Methuselah, we know that name. People joke about, you know, they talk about somebody who's really old. They kind of jokingly refer to him as Methuselah. Why? Because Methuselah was the oldest living man in the Bible. He lived to 969 years. That's up there, boss. 969 years. And then he died. But his name meant this. Because even names in the Bible are significant. His death shall bring. His death shall bring what? His death shall bring the flood. And Methuselah's grandson is
Noah.
His death shall bring the flood. Now I want you to notice two things about Enoch's life. Number one, his son's death would signify the coming, what? Judgment. The flood represents God's judgment against the earth. We would equate that in the New Testament to the seven-year tribulation. The seven-year tribulation talked about in the end times in the New Testament is could also be summed up as God's judgment. Amen? So Noah's life, Noah's experience would represent judgment. His son's death, Enoch's son's death, would signify judgment. And here's the good part. Enoch was taken prior to judgment. Ding! A couple of your light bulbs went off there. Do you get it?
Yes.
Why is Enoch's rapturing so important to you and I? It's not just a picture. It's not just a symbol of the rapture of the church. If you believe, as I do, and many, many Bible scholars do in these days, that the church will be taken away before God's judgment,
amen,
you ought to get excited about Enoch.
That's right.
Enoch got caught away before the flood came. Can you say hallelujah? That's exciting because his son's death will bring the flood. In fact, there's an interesting, this is so cool. If you look at the 10 names from Adam to Noah, the whole gospel story is told. The meaning of the Hebrew names, here's what it means. If you go name by name, Adam, Seth, all the way down to Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah. Here's what it means. If you take each of their definitions, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God came down teaching. Who's that? Jesus. His death shall bring powerful rest. That's what each of those 10 names means. If you study each of the 10 names from Adam, Seth, all the way down to Noah, each of those meanings tell that whole gospel story. Man is appointed mortal sorrow. In other words, sin has entered the earth. But the blessed God came down teaching. And his death, Jesus' death, will bring powerful rest. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
What does Methuselah represent to us? All connected to Enoch? God's forbearance. God said, when this man dies, the flood will come. So God made him the longest living man on earth. What does that tell you about God? God doesn't want to bring judgment. He loves mercy. He has to be just, but he loves mercy. So Methuselah lived 969 years as a symbol of God's forbearance. God does not want to bring judgment. He has to bring judgment, but he doesn't want to. Are you with me? Listen, when it comes to end times, don't forget that. In fact, this is an important point. You'll see it all through the book of Revelation. If you read the plagues, the bowls, the vials, the trumpets, all those seven this and the, you know, the plagues of that, you'll see this one consistent theme throughout that. Each time it's written, it says, and man refused to repent.
That's right.
So what does that tell you? Each time God poured out one of those plagues, he was trying to get man to do what? Repent. The plagues are not meant to just wipe us out. Hey, if he wanted to wipe us out, he just pushed the button. I'm sure he's got a button in heaven in case things go wrong. Just wonder how many times he's gone. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't really have one of those buttons. But I mean, really, if he wanted to just do away with us for our evil, well, couldn't he just go, and it's done? Why they're trickling down? Why seven trumpets, seven bowls, seven this? Why the tink, tink, tink? The blood turns the ocean. A third of the fish die. You know, the sun stops shining for half the day. I mean, all these things. It's like God's trickling out his judgment. Why? Because he loves mercy.
Right.
He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, even in the book of Revelation. Now, it tells us the condition of man. By that point in history, there will be such an atmosphere of evil in the world that it says that men will shake their fist at God. They won't repent of their demonic worship and all these evil acts. They won't repent, even in spite of these plagues, horrible plagues. I mean, I don't know what Ozark is going to do with a third of the oceans turning into blood. That's a problem. Springs of, you know, contaminated with wormwood. That's a problem. I'm glad I'm out of here. I'm with Enoch. Take me out before Noah hits. All right, let's look at a New Testament example. Did you enjoy Enoch?
Yeah.
That's a great example, isn't it? Yeah. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 36. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. We're looking at another example of the idea of rapture. What does it mean to be raptured? Philip the evangelist is talking to the eunuch. I got Enoch on the brain. He's talking to the eunuch from Ethiopia, and they're in the chariot together, and he's just led him to the Lord. And as they went on their way, verse 36 of Acts chapter 8, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, like a pond or a spring or something. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? I want to ask some of you sometimes, what's keeping you back from being baptized? If you haven't been water baptized yet, be like the eunuch here. What's keeping me back? Don't let anything keep you back. Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Two went in the water. He baptized them, and when they came up, only one came up. Why? Because verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord, read it out loud with me, caught away Philip. Some of you say snatched away. Okay, you got modern translation. Snatched him away, seized him away. He snatched him away. He caught him away that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Well, I would be pretty happy too if I saw that happen. Boom, the guy's baptized me. And next thing you know, he's disappeared. I think, man, that's supernatural. I just had the glorious baptism. Now look what it says in the next verse. But Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Philip was found? He wasn't lost. He's just exploring. Philip was found approximately 35 miles away from this spot where he and the eunuch went in the water. 35 miles. Bob, that's about from where I lived to where I used to drive to the piano store in Houston when I sold pianos. Boom. 35 miles. Not 35 miles an hour. Boom. 35 miles in an instant. That's a picture of the rapture. Boom. That quick. Paul describes it in the twinkling of an eye. In fact, let's turn there. While we're on the subject, 1 Corinthians 15, just a couple books to the right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Paul says, let's start at 51. This is real important. 51, can you back up to that? All right, we'll read it in the King James here. Behold, 1551. Behold, I show you a mystery. Folks, this was not disclosed prior to then. We're going to look at one more verse in the New Testament, another hint of the rapture. But Paul's saying here, I'm uncovering something for you, church. This has never been before disclosed. That's what he's saying here. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die. We will all be changed. Say that. I will be changed. If you're here when Jesus comes back for his church, you will be changed. See, in the New Testament, they didn't call death death. They called it sleep. Because when a saint dies, there's very little pain. I haven't tried it yet, but that's what I understand. That it's like falling asleep, and you just wake up in another place. But Paul says here, some of us are going to sleep, but all of us who are here will be changed. Look at the next verse. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this verse coincides with another verse. Listen, when it comes to Bible prophecy, don't ever build your beliefs on one verse alone. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Yeah. Always cross-check it, because you could miss something. So I say, don't build your belief system on Matthew 24, because Jesus is talking to the Jews. Make sure you know who's talking to who. That's talking to something, an experience they're going to go through that's different from ours as the church. But Paul says here, some will be raised incorruptible, the dead. He defines it a little more clearly here. He says the ones who've been sleeping, the dead, in other words, shall be raised incorruptible. You say, well, I thought when they died, they went to heaven. They did. Their spirit did. But at the last trump, everybody gets raised. See, Jesus, when he bought you, he didn't just buy your spirit or your soul. He bought your whole being, spirit, soul, and body. So if your grandma's in the ground, her spirit's with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Their spirit's there now, but their body's in the ground, right? You're sure of that? You put it there, right? It's okay, it's there. Just making sure. Their body's in the ground. What happens at the last trumpet? Their body gets raised. And you say, well, they've been up there in heaven all this time without their body. Have they been unhappy? No. See, when you step out of this life, you immediately step into eternal. They don't feel that thing we call time. See, we look at it. We look forward. We go, there's going to be a point in time when their body's going to be raised. And we think, oh, they're up there feeling some sort of absence right now. No, they're not feeling that. Because they're in eternity. They can go backwards, forwards, sideways, and time is just no more. But there is going to be a time that their body will be raised to be joined to their spirit, and they become the glorified body, just like Jesus had a glorified body. He said, touch my hands. Feel these, you know, nail prints. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood flesh and bones. He didn't say blood. He said flesh and bones, as you see I have. And he did it what? Also in their presence. He ate fish. See, a spirit just can't eat fish, but a glorified body can. Am I blowing your mind this morning? Is that too much for a Sunday morning? We'll come back to it on Wednesday night if we have to, but I'm just trying to throw out everything I can on this body thing. So Paul says, we'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Look at one more text with me real quick in John 14. John 14. Verses 1 through 3. Now this was a slight hint from Jesus about the coming of the Lord. But again, he's talking to his apostles. And listen, I want to reiterate this. When Jesus was living with his 12, he did not talk about the Gentile church to come. He did not talk about a 2,000-year period we call the church age. He did not talk about the rapture for the most part. But he did throw out hints. For example, when he was in the temple at that occasion and the Greeks said, they came to one of the apostles and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. And he spoke up and he said, right? He said some things there that gave a hint to there's going to come a day the Gentiles are even going to come running to me. But he didn't really speak about the church age. Look in John 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Folks, if your heart's troubled, you're on the wrong focus when it comes to the end times. We spend so much time analyzing who's the Antichrist. How is the mark of the beast going to work with computers? When are they going to build the third temple? And then they'll find the perfect red heifer and they'll start animal rituals again in Israel. That's all for the Jews. We won't be here then.
That's right.
I mean, it's okay if you want to study that, if that's interesting to you, but that stuff tends to trouble us. Ever been troubled? You can tell when you're getting troubled while watching the news. It's when you start talking back to the TV. I got so troubled this week. I said some things I shouldn't have about Mr. Biden. It's time to turn the TV off. And Jesus says here in the beginning, when it comes to the end times, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now here he's speaking in Jewish marital language. That's exactly what the grooms would do. They would prepare a place, a bedchamber, literally a house and a bedchamber for their bride going into a Jewish wedding. They had some weird practices in Jewish wedding, but this is that kind of talk that he's using. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What is that? Receive you unto myself. Well, we just saw Philip got received, but God didn't take him like he took Enoch. He received him temporarily, took him to Azotus. But Enoch he took. He said, I got to have that boy. Jesus says, I'm so in love with you, church. I'm coming back. I'm going there to prepare a place, but I'll come back for you. Hallelujah. Receive you unto myself. That's that idea of rapture. I take you unto myself. Are you with me? That where I am, you may be also. To be absent from this life is to be present with the Lord. It took Paul and the revelation that God poured into his life to illuminate further what we just read in 1 Corinthians 15. There's coming a mystery. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. That was never revealed before Paul's time, not to that extent. Are you with me? Again, Bible is progressive in its revelation. One last experience I'll quote to you, and I'm going to put a chart up here on the screen. In Colossians 1:13, it says, for he rescued you from the kingdom, the dominion of darkness, and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. You and I have been translated. Hey, every born-again believer has, in a sense, experienced a rapture, if you will. What happened? When you got saved, you got literally snatched away. Not your body, not your soul, but your spirit. And the Bible teaches us in Ephesians, we are seated with him in heavenly places. You've been, in a sense, you've been raptured already. You've been caught away. Your spirit has been literally pulled out. And that's why overnight, all of a sudden, there can be peace in your house. You go, I don't understand it, but when Jesus came into my life, man, the turmoil left. The dog started behaving. The kids obeyed. You know, things change in our atmosphere when we got translated. Colossians 1:13, that's a powerful verse. I love that verse. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He translated us. He brought us from over here into over here. Yes. We don't have to wait till we go to heaven to experience heaven on earth. Amen? Amen. Listen, if you're waiting, you know, I mean, that's good stuff to look forward to too. I mean, it's awesome. But don't wait till then. You can have heaven on earth now. That's your rightful inheritance. You're translated. Okay, Alan, the chart, if you will, please. Let me show you real quickly a few differences between the rapture and what we call the what people were referring to, like in Matthew 24, when they're referring to the second coming. At the second coming, well, let me just go through this real quick. Take a picture with your phone if you want to take these scriptures home with you, if you can see that. In the rapture, Jesus comes in the clouds. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. In the second coming, Jesus lands on the earth on the Mount of Olives. That's found in Zechariah chapter 14. In the rapture, Jesus comes for the saints. That's you and I. In the second coming, he comes with the saints. Are you with me? We'll be with him. Amen. The church is going up before then. That's right. Then there's a 7-year period of tribulation, all those judgments that are poured out on the earth. Then Jesus returns at the second coming. That's what he was talking about in Matthew 24. I'll come. That's what he was answering the disciples. In the rapture, the saints will rise to meet him in the air. At the second coming, the saints return with him here to the earth. In the rapture, saints alone are affected. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 15. We will be changed. Listen, the world won't even know. Think about that. Quicker than you can blink the eye, all of a sudden the Christians are out of here. And the world doesn't skip a beat. And all of a sudden they realize, something feels weird. Maybe they're your coworker, your neighbor. Your dog's out there just barking and nobody goes out to silence the dog. I believe the angels are going to take care of my dogs when I get raptured. I just have to assign them to do that because I can't think about it. But something's going to change in an instant, but the world won't really know that something. I mean, they'll know something's different's happened. And I believe there'll be like a closing in of evil. When the church disappears out of here, though, there'll be like demonic forces that move in, and then people will go like, do you feel that in the air?
Yeah.
Something's weird. And John, you know, at work, he's been telling me about this Jesus is coming. John didn't show up for work today. But see, when Jesus actually comes for the church, they won't know it. Mm-hmm. They'll just see the effects of it later. Are you with me?
Yes.
Woo! Cue the eerie music. But at the second coming, every eye will witness it. Revelation 1:7. We'll look at these scriptures together real quick in just a moment. In the rapture, Jesus comes to save. He comes as Savior. And that's clear from Scripture in the New Testament, Paul's writings. He comes as our Savior to save us from wrath. In the second coming, he comes to make war. Make no mistake. He died as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. And the Bible says he will, with the sword of his mouth, with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his mouth, he'll annihilate the Antichrist that quick. And everybody else that's standing on their feet, they'll just like rot. Doesn't take much for Jesus to do away with an army. He's coming back to judge. Let's look at these scriptures real quick from this chart. I'm going to wrap up some other differences between the two real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there together real quick. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the little books. Then we got the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is probably the most often quoted verse when we describe the rapture. People talking about the rapture, they often quote from 1 Thessalonians 4 and around about verse, let's see. Yeah, let's start at 15. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 15. The dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who are believers who have already died physically, their bodies will rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In other words, Jesus stops in the air. He doesn't come all the way to earth. He doesn't come to the Mount of Olives. Rise to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now notice verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What am I doing this morning? I'm comforting you. Amen. With these words.
Hallelujah.
You're called to be Enoch. You're called to get out of here before Noah's days come. Amen. Comfort one another with these words, he says right there. Now, that's the rapture. Look at another verse. Let's flip over to, we're in the book already. I told you. Worm Farm. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You're in that same book. Flip back at the bottom of the chart there where it says, in the rapture he comes to save. Look at verse 10 of chapter 1. We will wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. The coming of Jesus is to deliver God's people, that's us, from the wrath to come. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus, when you accepted Jesus, you got all your wrath dealt with. Because Jesus took your wrath at the cross. God's not angry with you anymore. Amen? Wrath is no longer a part of our future. Listen, when you think of standing before God one day, we'll talk about the white throne judgment on another Sunday. When you think about standing before God one day, do not let dread enter your heart.
Amen.
There won't be a tinge of wrath come towards you. The Bible says our rewards will be meted out. Our actions will be judged. But that's not for punishment's sake. That's for rewards. There's a difference. Are you with me? We'll talk about that on another Sunday. But here it says, he saves us from the wrath to come. There's another verse, Romans 5:9, if you're taking notes. Romans 5:9. Oh, you have it? Oh, just flash it up here, if you will, please. There's so much to turn to. Much more than being now justified by Jesus' blood, we shall be what? Saved from wrath through him. Jesus isn't mad at you either. God's not mad and Jesus isn't mad at you either. Okay, real quick, look at, because we got to distinguish it. Flip back to Zechariah. Do you think you can find that before lunchtime? Zechariah? It's not too hard. It's a bigger minor prophet book. Zechariah 14. Flip back from Matthew and you'll find Zechariah. The last chapter in Zechariah talks about the second coming, different from the rapture. Zechariah 14. And we might refer to the second coming also. If you ever heard this phrase in the Bible, the day of the Lord?
Yes.
That's different from the rapture. Okay, I heard some tilts in the brains. The day of the Lord is the second coming. It's not the rapture. When you hear that phrase, the day of the Lord, that's talking about when Jesus comes to reign. It's his day. It begins his era, a new age. Are you with me? When the day of the Lord comes, Jesus comes as king to the earth. That's what that phrase means, the day of the Lord. Okay? Are you clear on that?
Yep.
It's not the rapture. It's really, really rapture's our day. It's the day we get out of here and we go to be with the groom. I mean, Jesus is happy about that. But the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, is when he comes to the earth to reign as king. It's a difference. That's the second coming. Zechariah 14, are you with me?
Yes.
Behold, the day, reading verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to what? Battle. The day of the Lord is going to involve a battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. Listen, this is the Antichrist going ballistic. He's killing Jews. He's capturing Jews. There's craziness going on in Jerusalem. You won't be here for this until we come with the rider on the white horse. Amen?
Woo-hoo.
This is not you and I. This is what's going on in Israel. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, verse 3. This is quoted in The Chosen, by the way. One of the episodes, they quote this. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall what? Stand in that day. What day? The day of the Lord. In that day upon the Mount of Olives. Listen, this is a hillside just across the valley from Jerusalem. This is all the pictures you see taken of Jerusalem with the gold dome over there. They're taken most likely from the Mount of Olives. It's just a hill right across the way. Is, you know, there's a valley in between it, but that's what he's talking about, the Mount of Olives. Right there on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, dividing toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. Listen, the land's going to be divided. It's going to be a crazy day. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of mountains shall reach unto Azal. I have no idea what that means, but we'll go on. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king. Keep going. It gets better and better. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints. Huh. Did you hear that? The saints with thee. What's that a picture of? That's the church with the rider. Verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day, the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. I like it in the New International Version. It says, it will be a unique day without daytime or nighttime. Well, I guess not. When Jesus comes, it's going to be glory, man. It's going to freak out the moon and the sun. They're just not going to know what to do with themselves. That's what he's saying there in verse 7. It'll be a unique day. It'll come to pass evening time shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Sounds like Dr. Seuss. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Wow. Is that glorious or what? The point I want you to see, I mean, it's just great to read about, but in verse 4 is the key verse. His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. That is the second coming.
Yeah, that's right.
You know why olives are so significant? Because we do what to them? We press olives. We crush olives. Jesus was crushed for you and I. The Mount of Olives is so sacred. And that's where the garden is. You know, when you heard about the Garden of Gethsemane, it's right there on the mountain, on the Mount of Olives. It'll take you, and when we go there, we'll go into they'll take you off to the side, and there's this little fenced in area. It's just right across from Jerusalem, and it's the garden where he prayed. It's a sacred place. He poured out. He was crushed. He sweat great drops of blood, and that's why he's coming back to that place where he poured so much out for you and I. And that's the day of the Lord, and we'll be with him. We'll be with him. Amen. One more verse we have to turn to regarding the second coming. This is so cool. Look at Jude right before Revelation. I told you it's a worm farm. It just we're opening so many cans here today. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude. Jude. Go to Jude right before Revelation. We'll take a look at Jude. Jude, verse 14. Enoch, we've already read about Enoch in Genesis 5. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Don't you love how the Holy Ghost points out things?
Yeah.
Seven is the number of perfection. He says, Enoch, who by the way was number seven. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
Seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you get the idea? Man's corrupt. And Enoch saw this. Enoch was such pure of heart, man. He saw sin for what it was. And Enoch, who represents the raptured church, saw the second coming. He didn't speak about his own rapture. I don't think he had a clue. He was just so loved by God, he got snatched. But he was seventh from Adam, and he spoke of the day, the Lord will come with thousands of his saints to execute judgment. You don't need to be afraid of that day. Sinners do. If you haven't accepted Jesus by that point, you're in trouble, buddy. Actually, there may be life after for that, but that's a whole different story. That's a message for another time. For sinners, as long as they don't live in Israel. I think the ones around Israel just be like humming around like bees and they're just going to get wiped. And that's what, you know, Enoch saw. He said there's a day of judgment coming. The day of the Lord will come when God will deal with ungodly sinners. I could feel some tilts on that. That's okay. We'll come back to that. Because there have to be people who after the millennium are tempted by the devil one last time. It's not you and I. Well, we'll go there another Sunday. Okay. All right. Let's wrap this up. Put a bow on it. Here we go. The rapture is for the church. Amen?
Amen.
Predominantly made up of what? Gentiles. The second coming is for the Jewish nation. You see, by that point, the Antichrist sets himself up in this re-resurrected temple where for a season he will allow Jewish people to worship God under the Old Testament way, using animal sacrifices. And then halfway through that seven-year tribulation, he's going to set himself up as God in the temple. And then the craziness breaks out against the Jews. So the second coming is for the Jewish nation. The rapture is imminent. The second coming is conditional. This is so crucial. I hope you'll leave with no other point than this. You say, you've been talking all this time. You just gotten to the main point? No, but this is one of the main points. The second coming of Jesus is conditional. Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth and then the end shall come. Did you ever stop to think we don't have to be here for that to happen? We always hear preachers say, and I'm in agreement with them. We should be busy about our Lord's business. We should be hustling to get the gospel out to every nation. But did you know it doesn't have to happen through us?
That's right.
Because the Bible talks about it in Revelation. We'll get to it another Sunday. I hope, about 144,000 Jews who will be raised up as evangelists in the last times. They will go out from Israel, probably to the ends of the earth that haven't yet been reached by the church. And then the end shall come. See, we've always associated the two. Why? Because we read Matthew 24, we mixed the rapture up with the second coming. You see how that gets us into confusion? Jesus could come right now for the church. But he won't come back at the second coming until certain things happen. The Antichrist rises, the mark of the beast comes, all these seven plagues of God get poured out on the earth. Are you with me? The gospel gets preached to the ends of the earth. And again, that could happen without the church. Could happen with that next bunch of believers that come along through that 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Are you with me? Can your mind wrap yourself around? I know we've been taught a certain way. Those of you that have grown up in church, we've been taught, and you hear it, preachers say it all the time, let's get the gospel out and then Jesus will come back for the church. No. The coming of the Lord for his church is imminent. Could happen right now. Could happen in the next 50 seconds. We're 45 seconds closer to the coming of Jesus for his church. Because it's imminent. There's no condition. There's no preset conditions for Enoch to get snatched away. He just walked with God, and God took him. That's you and I. You say, "Ah, oh, what's going to happen?" Listen, this is why it's so funny that the Christians spend all their focus on the stuff that's going to happen after we're gone from here. And what happens when we get so focused on all that stuff, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, all the judgments, the vials, the bowls, we get stressed out. And Jesus said to his church, don't let your heart be troubled. Luke said, if your heart's troubled in the last days, you'll faint, you'll die from heart attacks because things are going to get so crazy. But Jesus could come for his church any moment. This is the mystery, not prior revealed in the Old Testament or the Gospels, that God would have a thing called the church age, this Gentile bride. See, Joseph went to Egypt and married the daughter of a priest. Joseph represents Jesus. Joseph took a Gentile bride. For 2,000 years, Jesus has enjoyed the worship of his church, the Gentile, grace-bought. We've said yes to our Messiah. The Jews have rejected him. But I'm telling you, this is why I keep saying it. You'll hear me say it at least 4 or 5 times a year. The spotlight's about to shift. The church age is wrapping up. The door's about to shut. All those who are going to be saved in the church age are about there. And then we're going to get raptured out of here. We're going to a wedding. And then there's 7 years, this little sliver of time, 7 years, and then the end shall come. I mean, haven't you heard enough about blood moons, for crying out loud? I bought the book years ago when there were so many back-to-back blood moons. And I just started to get stressed out, Bob, when I read about blood moons. Why? It's not meant to be part of my experience. I'm leaving here before the moon turns to blood, as the scriptures say. Are you with me? Jesus said in Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. Listen, the hope of an imminent rapture of the church. See, this is where you talk to some Christians, they don't even believe in the rapture anymore. Or some of them are confused. They get all boggled down with Matthew 24 and they say, well, this has to happen and this has to happen. The gospel's got to be preached on all the earth. It's procrastination. What is it? It puts people in a state of lethargy where they're like, really, this is really what they're thinking. Jesus isn't coming anytime soon because we ain't got the gospel out to the ends of the earth yet. Well, Jesus could come tomorrow for the church. And then the gospel would be preached. I was looking at that little book, you know, we have that summarizes all the books of the Bible. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. What happened in between there was believers were so confused about Jesus' coming, they thought Jesus could come tomorrow, so I'm not going to even work my job. They quit their jobs. They gave up on their plans, any future, because they thought Jesus was coming so soon. And Paul wrote it in the summary of in that little book that we have called the Knowing the Bible or the 66 Books Explained for 2 Thessalonians is this. It says, here's the summary. Christians should work till Jesus comes. I love it. Paul cleared up the mystery. He said, don't quit your jobs. You don't have to be a prepper. Isn't that good news? I'm going to give you some good news today. You don't have to be a prepper. Now, there's a people that are going to be left here on earth after the rapture. They ought to be prepping right now. Bullets, MREs, all of it. A tunnel to hide from the Antichrist. Those people ought to be prepping. That's not you and I. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
Our focus should be the clouds. See, we are the church. Our focus should be the groom who's coming for us, who loves us so much. He's just leaning over the clouds of glory to come at any moment to catch us away. And we ought to be in church. You knew that was coming. Hebrews 10, 25 and 26 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I think, honestly, when we read Paul's writings, I think sometimes, because again, they were from a Jewish background and a Jewish mind, I think sometimes when they talk about the day, they could be talking about the final day, the day of the Lord. But we know that the rapture has to come before the final day. At the very least, if you're a post-tribulation believer, you believe that after the 7 years, as Jesus is coming to set his feet on the Mount of Olives, then the church will be caught up. That's what post-tribulation people believe. I'm not one of those. But even if you believe that, It's still good news. You'll get caught up out of here. But Paul says, don't forsake your church experience. Why? Because you're going to need it. You're going to need it. Things are going to get crazy in the last days. That's a subject for another day. Let me close with this one verse. Luke chapter 12. Turn there with me in your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 12, verse 45 and 46. Why don't you stand together as we read it? Rachel, you can come up to the keyboard. Luke 12, verse 45. Now, this is actually talking to Jews. And I believe Jesus is talking in reference to what he revealed to the Jews of his time, which would have been the day of the Lord, not necessarily the rapture. Amen? What did Jesus... Let me go back up. I didn't hear any amens on that. But Jesus revealed to his disciples and to the Jews, he always talked about the end of the age, the day of the Lord, his return, his coming kingdom. Are you with me? He talked openly about that. He did not talk openly about the rapture. So I believe in this context, these verses I'm going to read to you here, we're going to read together, they're talking about that day, not so much the rapture, but it applies to us. Look at this, verse 45. But and if that servant says in his heart, my Lord's delaying is coming, and he begins to beat the men servants and maidens to eat and drink and be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, at an hour when he is not aware. Well, we'll stop there. It gets worse. But the point is this. People who are expectant live a certain way. They don't mistreat the body of Christ. That's what when it talks about beating the men servants and maid servants. They behave a certain way. They pursue what? Love. What is the church experience? It's people learning how to love as Jesus loves them. John said it this way. He says, those who have this expectation in their heart of the Lord's coming, we know that we'll be like him when he comes. And those who believe that purify themselves. That ought to be your side hobby. You know, and you list your hobbies in some sort of survey. Racquetball, jogging, purifying myself. Why? Because we understand the lateness of the hour. Jesus is coming. And we learned last week, when we talk about his coming, we should always talk about it in the light of this idea. Jesus is coming soon. Real soon. I don't remember how many times, I could look back at my notes, but in the book of Revelation, especially in that last chapter, I think 3 or 4 times alone, in one chapter, he says it, behold, I'm coming soon. Folks, we are so right at the door. So right at that moment in time. You say, well, what if we're here another 20, 25 years, 50 years? I'm going to make fun of you, Scott, for saying so. I'd rather be ready. What does it mean to be ready? That's between you and your Lord. You got to be purifying yourself. You got to be learning the love walk. Why? Because you remember that Away in a Manger. Yeah, that's Away in a Manger. Has that one verse, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. See, if you learn to love here on earth, that's heaven preparation. You're not really ready for heaven if you don't learn the love walk. Oh, man. Here, guys, that's a good place to start right there. Go read the love dare. Why? Because to get ready for heaven means you learn to love people. In heaven, it's a place of love. It's the home of righteousness. So glory to God. Do you understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming? I hope you do today. And I hope you'll walk out of here with an expectation of Jesus could come any moment. Any moment. He loves us that much. He's crazy about us. Think of Enoch. Don't forget Enoch. God just said, I can't stand any longer. Took him. He may have had some unfinished business in the natural. You think, well, I haven't lived enough life. I haven't had kids. I haven't, you know, built my career. I haven't done this, whatever. Listen, when we get there, none of this will matter. Because people who have climbed the ladder corporately, people who have had this and had that and bought the boat and had the lake house, they can tell you it's a temporal happiness. But in heaven, it's crazy good. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. If you're here today and you say, Scott, I'm not ready for any of this thing you've been talking about. I'm not ready for judgment day, for the day of the Lord. I'm not ready to be caught away in the rapture. I'm not even right with God. I might not. You might not even be a Christian here today. I don't assume that everybody's in church is a Christian. It's like saying everybody that steps into McDonald's is a Big Mac. You're not, necessarily. But if you're here today and you say, I need to accept Jesus in my life. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved from my sins. Raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer together and you can have the opportunity to do that. This is your day. Don't wait. Don't put it off. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. For the church, living in the church age, tomorrow's not guaranteed. But we know when we say that, that's not a scary thing. That's glory. Because Jesus could come any moment and it's going to be terrific. If you want to receive Jesus today, or you say, I'm coming back in fellowship with God, this is my day to return to the Lord. I've been away from Him. If that's you as well, raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer together to receive Jesus, to get things right. Anybody at all? Okay. He loves us. He died for us. He's coming back for us. And you know what? I have to admit to you, I've been kind of callous to this thing about the rapture. But the more I've studied it, I've realized it could come any moment. It's time to get ready. It's time to prioritize. You know, what we did earlier in the service sometimes is more important than hearing my message. My message, I believe, sticks with you. It's like meat on your bones, you know? You eat a hamburger, you might wear that for a while. But what we did earlier in the service is very significant because some of you surrendered areas of your life to Jesus today in a fresh way. And that's so important. That's what we're talking about. How do you get ready for Jesus' coming? Surrender. Make Him Lord. You know, when the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be no confusion. People are going to look up in the sky and go, that's the Lord. That's the boss. He's the ruler of the whole universe. He is truly the King of all kings. People will say it at that day, but it'll be too late if they haven't said it in their heart. It's too late. But we can say it now. Amen? You can surrender now. Let's pray a prayer in closing. Lord, we just surrender our life afresh to You. We want to be ready. We know You're crazy in love with us, Jesus. That You're ready and eager to take us to Yourself, Your church, Your bride. But Lord, we need to make ourselves ready. We need to learn to love our brethren, our sisters. We need to learn this love walk to get us ready for heaven. We need to purify ourselves from the things of this world, the things that defile. In honor of You, Lord, for You are pure. Help us. Holy Spirit, breathe afresh upon Your church today. Breathe afresh upon us a sense of urgency, a sense of awareness, a sense of building, a sense of moving forward in You. In making progress in the kingdom and the things that are a priority in that kingdom. Hallelujah. To live now like we will live in Your kingdom one day. We love You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go rejoicing in the coming of the Lord. Amen. No fear.